Invite you, if you would, I'd like to go to two passages. And the first is in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Sometimes I think that this passage that I'm going to read to you is one of those passages that often are overlooked. I don't know how we overlook it. But as Peter stood up among the 11 that day and his voice loud, and he began to preach to the men of Judea, Jerusalem, to those that had come to the feast of Pentecost, how amazing this must have been as they began to listen to Peter. The first thing Peter addresses is that these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And what he's declaring is, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he declares that what you have just witnessed and began to hear, this powerful, powerful out, this overflowing time of praise, and as the early church was just worshiping in the Spirit and other tongues coming upon them. He says this was prophesied in the book of Joel that this would come. And he made it very, very clear. He went on in that same area, and he began to say that this that's happening today, he says in verse 17, he says, it'll come to pass that in the last days, saith God, I'll pour my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And for those who think that women don't have a place in the house of God, says that God's going to pour upon sons and daughters, and they're going to prophesy, and God's going to use them greatly. Upon your young men, they will see visions, and old men will dream dreams, and upon servants and handmaidens, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. He goes on to begin to say this. He says, I'll show wonders and signs in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. And by the way, I'm not trying to make this an end time message. Boy, I really wanted to preach on Psalms 83 again. I did it on a Wednesday night about 3 weeks ago. But I've wanted to do Psalms 83 because the more I read and look at Psalms 83, I'm almost of the opinion that we are heading headlong into Psalms 83. And it's preparing us for, literally, preparing us for Ezekiel 38 and 39. Wow. If you think for 1 minute that you are not seeing anything close to the Lord's coming and the signs of His coming, think again. The signs of the Lord's coming are all around us. Are they not? How amazing it really is. And so I've wanted to do that, and that's not, I can't today. But in that passage of Psalms 83, it talks about these things that are going to happen, the signs in the heavens and the earth. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Verse 20, it says, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. I love verse 21 because it's one of those powerful verses. It says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever, say whosoever. Whosoever. That means universally, whosoever. It means every person. It doesn't mean Americano. It doesn't mean Italian or German or a native in Congo. It doesn't mean that at all, that only select groups. When you look at verse 21, it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever, and whosoever, it means whomsoever, every person, isn't that awesome? That will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. I think that's pretty powerful. I want to bring you down to let me just continue at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Peter goes into this powerful thought of being foreordained, looking into the future. Consider this, what he says. He says to the men that were there that day of Israel from the various parts of the world, you men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, comma, A man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, as ye yourselves you know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you crucified and you slain him. Can you believe this? Literally, that 50 days before this moment, he was hiding somewhere on a by street or in a park. He was literally probably kind of wadded up in himself in a fetal position, weeping and broken because he had wept or he had denied the Lord three times. Isn't that true? And Jesus prophesied that and said, Peter, you will hear the cock, it'll crow twice, and you will have denied me three times. And now 50 days later, you hear him standing. And I'm thinking of verse 23. It says, think of this. Think about the moxie and the courage in his spirit. Where did he get that? I think he got it by the power of the Spirit. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel. Think about the determinate counsel of God. That God has this thing called, it's a determinate counsel. It's when my mind is made up, that's it. Don't go any other direction. Don't try. You need to go the way that I've told you. By the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge. Isn't it amazing that in God, we can also see the foreknowledge of God here? That God would also take in his foreknowledge and he would be able to see what would happen to his son, who by wicked hands they would take him and crucify him and slay him, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible. Say, not possible. It wasn't possible in verse 24 that he should be held by it. I'm going to minister this to you this morning about this idea. I wish I could talk about the foreordained, the determined counsel. I could talk about the wonders and miracles that Jesus did. Talk about the evil hands that took him and literally laid him on the cross and put the spikes in Jesus and raised him between heaven and earth and crucified him. Wouldn't that be amazing to take one of those each moment and just go through them? But that's not what I want to do in this moment. I want to ask, if you would, to go to another passage. It's in Titus chapter 2. And I'll wait for you to go there. I'm not going to let you get out of this. You have to read Scripture. Titus chapter 2, so let's go. It's in the New Testament. Did you know that? Let's see, whereabouts is that? What page did you say it was? Listen to Titus 2, 11 through 14. Again, Paul is the author of this writing, this small epistle. And he's writing to Titus, that is a wonderful man of God, perhaps even would be known as an apostle himself. And he says this, he's going to talk about something I think is amazing. He's going to talk about our mission and how we should wake up every morning with this on our mind. Listen to this, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So in other words, Peter tells us that you crucified this one. And the determinate counsel of God already knew that Jesus would come, live for 33 years on planet Earth, would lay his life down as the Lamb of God and there to sacrifice himself for your sin and mine. And so Titus is written this way, again, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So that tells me that none of us here can get away with leaving here saying, I still don't know anything about salvation, because it has appeared to all of us. All men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, It doesn't cut it either to say, oh, the Lord doesn't know what kind of age we're living in. No, he says, no matter what the age will be or the generation that will come, we must be a people that are denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, and live soberly, righteously in this present age. And then it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask a question. Try to be honest if you can. How many are looking for his coming? It says that we should be looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God. The glorious appearing of our great God. And Savior, say Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I'd like to run back up to this part where it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God. I want to just take the next three words, and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to minister to you as a pastor about our Savior, Jesus Christ. How interesting it was the way Peter spoke of him, how you betrayed him, you crucified him with wicked hands. God saw it nevertheless, but you still crucified him. Paul, in his writing to Titus, makes it very clear that because of who he is, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, because he is going to appear. And he will appear this way, three words. He will appear as our Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Savior, Anointed One. Amen. When I was thinking about this, I I've been dealing with this thought for a while. It's interesting how some things just kind of lay around for a bit, and then I just, it's like, today's the day. But I wanted to be able to bring this to you because I really believe that we should respect and revere the Lord Jesus. And I'll be the first to tell you, there are so many things to preach about. I mean, we can preach about atoning works. We can preach about doctrinal issues. We can preach about single things, just single things. We can go into areas that have to do with us, like marriage and fatherhood and motherhood. And we can preach about the wonderful things. Well, I can preach to you about giving. And I've only preached one time in 14 years about the spirit of giving. And yet amazes me how many God just keeps moving his people to be faithful in tithing. Sounds like you keep reading about the Lord's work. But today I wanted to preach to you about him. Say him. I love the Lord. Do you love the Lord? I do. When I think about where I'm going with this, I have to tell you that I really think we can look at it this way. And God came to Noah, and he said to him, he said, "Son, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build this ark. It's not a choice. This is my will for you." And what God was planning to say was, is that to Noah, is that I'm going to destroy the earth with water. I have a purpose for this. Listen closely. And when I began to think about this, I realized, you know what? The people for 120 years watched Noah not just build an ark, but to build a sermon. And he preached a sermon. And he declared to the people that would come. I don't know how this works. But no doubt, it was probably like a national exhibit, and they probably had iron bars would come up so high, and they were told, you can't go past this, because that is the ark that's being built by Noah and his sons, and the wife and their brides. And they said, you can't go by this, but you can look. Take your pictures. Do all your video work, whatever you want to do. And they probably had, you know how you go to the parks now and you stand and you read all about and you say, this is Old Faithful, and Old Faithful comes up every so-and-so, and don't get too close, you could get sprayed, and Old Faithful's done this since man has been in America. And you go, and you kind of go, and you read about Noah. And now you realize all of a sudden that he's been doing this for like 100 and almost 20, but 119 years. And they said, you know what? When he started out, it had this kind of wood, and it describes it and so on. And now they can see it all the way up, and there's hardly anything left to do. Maybe now he's building a ramp for the animals that will come. Doesn't this sound like a kid's story? But God said things like this. He says, you know what? I'm going to tell the people this is their last chance. They've got to make a commitment. They've got to make a commitment to this ark. You can go on your mother's faith. You can go on your father's faith. You can go on the faith of whatever is your spiritual whatever lining up. You can be baptized. You can be confirmed. You can live a decent life. But you still are not going to be able to be on that ark and be saved. You must believe that I am who I am. And so Noah continued until that day. And I just want to tell you that God told Noah to come into the ark on that day. I don't know what day it was exactly. But he came in, his wife, their children, three sons, and their wives. And as they came into the ark, this is interesting to me, because nothing happened. Nothing happened for 7 days. I mean, think about it. If you'd been the preacher that said, you know what? This week, we're going to be running in quadruple services by Tuesday. Can you just imagine what would happen by the end of that day? Everybody's watching. And I kept looking at this, and I'm thinking about it. People on the outside are probably laughing. They're mocking. They're making fun of Noah. This is Noah's folly. This is what has happened. And this had to have tested Noah's faith. Because what he believed in. In fact, in spite of what the people said, the Bible says in Hebrews, by faith be Noah being warned of God of the things that would yet come to pass, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And even to the very last day, the seventh day, when the door had been shut and nothing was happening, Noah had to be quoting in his heart, I have faith to believe that what God said to me, it is true. Church, I just have read this short part. It'd be great to spend all my time on Noah. I don't want to do that. But I want to tell you, the Bible says that on that day that he called Noah into the ark, God shut the door. Genesis 7:16. And this is what I want to tell you this morning, is that the door to heaven is still open. And the judgment, prevailing judgment that is still coming upon the earth, the door is still open. And I wish that I could somehow encourage you to understand that God has exalted and extended his love and mercy and his righteousness to every possible person. The Bible says, to whomsoever will. And no matter what we have done, if we have been guilty like Peter preached, against Jesus, to where we've mocked him and ridiculed him, we didn't walk with him, if even though we didn't hold the hammer and hold the spike to nail it into his body, we know that we have blasphemed or we have been against Christ many times in our life. But the beautiful thing today is, I want to declare to you, is that the door is still open. Not to the ark, but the door is open to heaven. Amen? Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says, and I beheld, John said, and I looked, and there was a door. And it was up and above me. And he said, I could see that door. Now, I like, there's a lot of theology that talks about that door. They don't know what it is exactly. But I'm just going to tell you in a figurative sense, I think that the door they might be referring to symbolically is the door known as Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the door that leadeth to life. Amen. I am the door that leads to life. You see, the people didn't know when the flood was coming. They'd only heard Noah's preaching for decades. God had extended his love and mercy. All they knew is what Noah had said. And then the scripture says that one day God shut the door. It was closed. And what did Noah do? All he could do was stay inside because he realized that God was preparing to send judgment upon the sin and the wickedness of that generation. The power of this God is before us, and he is an awesome God. And this is a God that has the power to save us and to redeem us. When I started going to church on my own in high school, I remember listening to my pastor. And I can remember things and phrases and things that he's expounded upon. But what was really amazing was how heavy the conviction was getting on my shoulders. I was beginning to feel conviction lying on my shoulders constantly, day in and day out that I would go. And I was feeling that the sin that I was walking in, I've got to do something about it. And you know what? There was only one person that I knew had that kind of power. And it's what my pastor was talking about. It's Jesus. It is he who has the power to wash my sin away and to forgive me and to heal me and to give me eternal life. Only he has the permission to be able to say, open the book to the P's. And right there, Peter's Lynn in the Lamb's Book of Life, because my son who once was lost is now found. And that's how that worked. And so as I was thinking about this message to bring it to you, I couldn't get any further other than to think about Jesus, because I don't think anything else will do. So if you have a paper, you've on the back of your bulletin would like to do this back here, I can encourage that. There's a place to write. I want to talk to you about salvation through Christ. I think it's deep water. I know the difference between shallow water and deep water. I think this is deep water. I used to swim on the muddy waters coming off Mount Rainier, even in the spring and summer, and man, it was cold. It would freeze your gizzard if you had one. I understand what muddy water and cold water is all about, but this is deep water. This is not shallow. This is something that you need to take from this building and leave today assured that you know. And I want to do it in the most simple way because I believe that's the best way. So take your Bibles and hold them like this. I'm not going to put your hands, you can't put your hands down until I tell you. Put them up. Here's what that says to me. Are you all being honest? All right, you can put them down. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to prepare to go with me because I want to give you about 5 or 6 reasons about Jesus and salvation only through Jesus. It's not through the Assemblies of God. It's not through the Baptist. It's not through Nazarene brothers. It's not through any life-giving church that you and I may call. It's through Christ alone. All right? It's simple. I think it's the same type of determination that Noah would have said, stop. There is salvation in only one door. You must walk up and into this door of this ark to be saved. And there's salvation in only one door. And his name is Jesus. So let me give you these. These are simple, but I want you to have them. I want to declare to you this morning, first of all, this. For what purpose did Jesus come into the world? Have you ever thought about that? That's number one. What purpose did Jesus come into the world for? 1 Timothy, would you go to 1 Timothy? This is why I ask you to lift your Bibles, because you're going to have to go with me and read this with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. My question is this, for what purpose did Christ come into the world? 1 Timothy 1:15 says this. It says, this is a faithful saying. It is worthy of all exception, 1:15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Wow. I'd like to speak to that heart. If you're here today and you've never been saved, it's not my goal to try to tickle you this morning. It's only to tell you, Jesus came for one reason. He wasn't going to build a lot of big tabernacles made with man's help. He was coming to save man. And when I read verse 15, it's a faithful saying. In other words, it's abundant. It's faithful, worthy of all exception. In other words, we accept this verse 15, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, kind of like an ark, to save a generation that didn't believe. And he's saying to save this known as sinners in this world, of whom I am chief. Isn't that true? I was some time ago, quite a while ago actually, I read this story. I'm going to read just a portion of it. This young man says, I grew up in the east side of Detroit in a single parent home. I knew my dad's name, but I never met him or even seen a picture of him. He was always a big question mark in my life, which left me feeling rejected, abandoned, and angry. As I entered my teen years, the turmoil led to rebellion. My mom wasn't religious, but she did her best to protect me. And still, there was a sense of right and wrong, and still I struggled. She couldn't keep me out of trouble. I wanted acceptance. I was willing to do anything to have it. I sought to fill a void in my life with gangs, girls, pornography, drugs, alcohol. I was also heavily influenced by hip-hop, the hip-hop culture. After high school, I got a job working at a security guard, and the paycheck enabled me to move out of my mom's house and to get my apartment. I saw this as an opportunity to step into what I thought was true manhood. I was ready to live my life all the way without answering to anyone. But God had another plan. One of the supervisors of my job, also a rapper by chance, I didn't know. Soon afterwards, we met, and a short conversation led to our music, which led him to tell me about Jesus. Never could I have imagined a conversation about hip-hop and Jesus in a security office, and never would I have thought that it would change my life and my entire trajectory of life. Nevertheless, we became friends. I started attending church with him, and as I heard the gospel, I felt the weight of my sin. And for the first time in my life, I realized I needed a Savior. For the first time in my life, I felt I needed a Savior. Verse 15 again, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all exception. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came, is to be a Savior, church. You know what? I'm very keen on what's going on in Israel, but I'm telling you, this is still bigger than that. This is bigger than anything we're going through, anything in terrorism. This is bigger than anything going on, even in a local sense, is that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Say, save sinners. Say, that's me. Okay, I'll get more. Say, saving sinners. That's you. See, it was louder that way. It's louder that way. We don't want to admit that's us. He says, nevertheless, this friend, I realized I needed something, and for the first time, I accepted Christ as my Savior. About a month after the initial conversation with him, I gave my heart to Christ during a New Year's Eve service. And a few weeks later, I was baptized. This was my new beginning. Right away, I could sense that God was working in my heart. I started looking for manhood in a completely different way. I no longer saw a woman as a means of pleasure, but I began to see a woman or a young lady as image bearers of God who should be honored and respected. A year and a half after becoming a Christian, I married my wife, Paulette, who now we have two boys, Nehemiah and Malachi. And God blessed me with the very thing that I didn't have growing up, a traditional Christian family. I have the opportunity to give my amazing boys the fatherly and fatherhood that I desperately wanted growing up myself. Well, I'm telling you, when you step into salvation and you recognize that Jesus is a Savior and the only one, it is amazing what comes along in that train. Do you know what I'm talking about? Let me read the second idea is about Jesus that I think is so important to us. May I ask you to go to Matthew? You won't have any problem in Matthew chapter 1. I won't read it until I know you're there. It's kind of like a little bit of kind of get you there, so I'm not going to read it to you there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Listen to this. When I think of my salvation through Jesus only, through Christ only, verse 21 says this, Matthew 1, 21, and she, this is the angel speaking concerning Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Do you understand that Jesus is like, if you read it in the Old Testament, you might read it like Joshua. But it means Jesus, it means salvation. It means Savior. And what the angel is declaring, he's telling that at the birth of Christ, that his name, you will name him, and the name was also given to Joseph also, who was not biologically the father, but he wanted both Joseph and Mary to know you will call his name Jesus. How fitting, because he will be the Savior of the world. 121 again, you will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Wow. I know what sin feels like. It is not nice. It's not something you carry around. Get rid of it this morning. If you carry it this morning, all you have to do is to confess he forgives and understand that whomsoever calls on the name of the Lord, he forgives. Do you believe that? Yes. Let me tell you the third thing. These are very simple. And I just wanted to give them because I wanted you to understand that when you talk about a door that's still open, it is begging you to walk through it. It's begging you to come in. When you see that door, don't stand around on the outside, but to come in. The third thing is this. Speaking of Jesus as the Christ in salvation, is this, there is salvation through no other. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Yes, you're right. Turn there with me. Listen to this. Chapter 4 of Acts, verse 12. Peter and John had just had an encounter with the Sanhedrin, and they were commanding them to be still, no longer to preach in that name. In fact, they were telling them, you preach in that name again, and you'll be right back here. Verse 13, listen to this. How amazing. Actually, verse 12. It says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I think about those that are in yoga today. I don't need to rip on yoga, but I'm just telling you. We look at yoga kind of like it's just a, yeah, it's good for my whatever. It makes me feel better. It gets me all, my body limbered up. Did you understand that as far as Hindus are concerned, it's a religious rite? And we think about so often all these different things that we think are so simple on planet Earth that have to do with religious type of participation. But if Jesus is not the door and the only door and singly the only one you and I can come to, then there is no other salvation. I read it again to you, verse 12 of chapter 4 of Acts. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. Number four. I'd like you to write this word down, reconciliation, if you're writing down. Reconciliation. It's a big word that means to change thoroughly. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, it talks about that word reconciliation. But it says, all things are of God, who has reconciled to himself us by Jesus Christ. So that means that God has changed thoroughly Lynn Peters because I've come to Jesus. God has reconciled me by changing me through Christ. That's how it happens. My life is changed by coming to Christ. Then it goes on and says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only do I experience reconciliation where my life changes completely from the thing I once was, the person I once was, to where now I have now a ministry that does the same, and I'm able to deliver that ministry to others that they might be saved. I have a brother that I hardly know. I can't go into depth on that. This brother lives in Western Washington, and I found out less than 7 days ago that this brother of mine has kidney failure, and that 3 days a week, Joe is going in, and he's going in for, what would you call that? Huh? That's right. Say it again. Dialysis. And in my heart, it's not that Joe and I have had, we've been against each other. It isn't that at all. Sometimes family units get into very strange places. Ever experienced that? And I told Donna, I said, he's going in 3 days a week, honey. That's pretty serious, the level that he's at. So I got on my phone and I called him. And I said, hey, Joe, it's your brother. Wow, instantly, it was just like, off the charts, elated that I called him. And here's what I know, is that God has given me a work of reconciliation to Joe, my brother, to help him to be changed thoroughly from the old nature to the new nature in Christ. I could never have done that if I had not found the ministry of reconciliation, a new life in Christ, to where now I can give it to Joe, my brother. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, Jesus is the only one on planet Earth that has the power to be able to bring us to that point of reconciliation where we become brand new creatures in Christ. Say in Christ. We're not new creatures in church. You're not a new creature by being on a worship team. You're not a new creature by driving a church bus. You're a new creature in Christ because Christ has saved you. His blood washed your sins away and gave us all that kind of hope. Pray for my brother Joe, would you? Pray that God will really help him in physical sense. It just tears my heart up to think this could happen to him. He's a little younger than I. But pray. But I have a ministry of reconciliation, and now I know where I have to go. How many of you would say sometimes, Pastor, been there, done that. I've sensed God lay someone on my heart, and I knew I had to go. Raise your hands. You know what that meant? That meant that literally that all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Christ Jesus. And he's given also us a ministry of reconciliation. That's why you raised your hand. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to him. And then as Christ came into our hearts, we now have the ministry of reconciliation to the lost world. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. This is an amazing story. And I can't tell you how long ago I read it. It had to be in the last year. And as I read this story, and I want to give you a preface on this story, because I want you to see the power of Jesus in reconciling this woman to him. As I read this story, I was amazed at the power of God. I was not amazed at her sin, because I know my sin, and I know how I have to also say, Jesus, thank you for the power to heal me and to deliver me. Because I know that I've needed reconciliation in my own life. How about you? So don't judge this woman falsely. Judge the fact that God has the power to save us and to bring us to the ministry of reconciliation. Amen? Just one more thing I want to tell you. Listen, the whole world outside of the church is talking and speaking and declaring. And sometimes inside the church, it's almost like we're like little church mice. We can't talk about the truth. We can't talk about someone that's walking here or the deception over there or this person whose life is off the rails here. But the whole world's talking about it. And I just wanted you to know that sometimes we need to see these things not the way it's condemnation, but we see them the way Jesus saw them. Amen. Did you know that he had a lot of fans and they loved going with him to dinners? And they loved to invite him over to their dinners. Why? Because he was always honest. He always loved these people. He told them the truth. And he never once pointed a finger and condemned them for the sin that they were wallowing in. And that's why they love Jesus. So listen to this. This is an admonition to our church and to each one of us. My story. This is a story by Jeanette Bonnet. She says, when I graduated high school, I left home. I was determined never to look back. My childhood had been a series of horror. My mother had 7 children by 4 different men. I often witnessed my stepfather hitting her. And as I entered my teen years, one of the men in mom's life started sexual abuse to me. During college, my life was changed for the better. I heard the gospel. I accepted Christ. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I also became engaged to a wonderful, loving Christian man. Still, the unresolved trauma of my past haunted me. I secretly wrestled with anxiety and feelings of worthlessness and same-sex attraction. Although I didn't realize it at the time, I was prime target for spiritual attack. One night during my unguarded moment, a woman who I worked with integrated and came close encountered me. I went along with it. Afterward, the shame and condemnation flooded my heart. My fiance forgave me, but I couldn't forgive myself. I called off the wedding and stopped attending church, and at that time, stopped attending church. At that time, when I most needed Christianity most, my Christian community, I walked away. I made a devastating decision to turn away from the fellowship of believers and from the Lord. For the next 14 years, I gave myself over to that lifestyle, drifting from one unfulfilling relationship to another and finding nothing but confusion and despair. I hid myself in a facade of pride, but I knew what I was doing was wrong and destructive. No matter how hard I tried to justify my sin, myself and others, I never had a moment of true peace. Because I've once known the Lord and experienced his saving power, I recognized he was my only hope. When I saw people on the bus reading their Bibles, I wanted to run up to them and say, quote, could you please help me? I'm a backslidden Christian, and I don't know how to get right with the Lord, unquote. There was a church near my home called Maple Grove Assembly of God in Maple Grove, Minnesota. As I drove past the building, I often felt drawn to it. I even told the woman that I was involved. I said to her, I long to attend that church. I thought God had abandoned me. Now I know he never stopped pursuing me. Even when I was deep in sin, God kept working to bring me back to him. The Lord ultimately used an unlikely conversation with a stranger to reach me. While visiting a grocery store at 3 in the morning to pick up supplies for my cleaning business, I asked a woman at the parking lot at 3 in the morning, why are you shopping at this hour? And the woman said that she had just dropped off her son at North Central University and was preparing for a trip. Knowing North Central was a Christian university, I started talking about spiritual matters right there in the parking lot. I opened up about my pain, my rebellion, my hunger for God, and the woman invited me to her church. See, that's what reconciliation does. If you've been reconciled to Jesus, and Jesus was reconciled to his Father, the Father who reconciled Jesus and Jesus reconciles us, what do? We reconcile those around us. Don't we? Yeah. The woman invited me to her church, Maple Grove Assembly, and the campus, I've driven by it so many times. I thought, isn't that crazy? I not only attended the church, she says, but finally I joined a women's Bible study. Although I desperately wanted Jesus, I had no idea how to return to him. The women in that Bible study showed me the way, and walking alongside me, they answered my questions. Yes, to women's Bible studies. Prayed with me, mentored me, ministered to me with Christ-like compassion. If someone had confronted me with a judgmental attitude or even would have hinted condemnation, she says, I would have turned and I would have run as fast as I could away. That's what I didn't want, because I know in my condemnation, I didn't need others condemning me. What I most needed was exactly what I received, an active demonstration of God's love and mercy breaking through my prison of sin and guilt. One of the women from the group invited me to live with her family for a time, giving me an opportunity to see again what a spiritual and an emotional and a healthy home looks like. Not long after, rededicating my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I sensed a call to ministry. Can you believe it? I started sharing my testimony, telling women's groups everywhere that would listen about the new life I had found in Christ. I have been reconciled unto him. In 2006, I founded the Janet Boynais Ministry. And in 2018, I became a credentialed Assemblies of God minister. I mean, you know what? At least you could grunt, like, eh. Is that amazing or what? I became a credentialed Assembly of God minister. Seeing people come to Jesus is my heart's desire. Among other things, I train church leaders to minister to people who are struggling with these various life-controlling things. I'm convinced a prayerful, compassionate, spirit-filled church is the key to bringing deliverance and hope to those who are caught in the lifestyles of death. Did you hear that? She didn't say, I think it's the local government. She didn't say, I think it's probably the government sending money in to help all of the civil different liberty type things. She didn't say that at all. She says, this is what really is needed, is a live, spirit-filled church bringing deliverance and hope that are caught in that lifestyle like they now need. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I don't think you got that yet. Let me say it again. I am a chosen people. I'm a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. You catching it yet? God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful, wonderful light. Hallelujah. I read this and I see what God is saying. He says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. How did he do it? He did it through Jesus Christ. And has now given us the same ministry of reconciliation as he did his son. We think Jesus is out saving the world. He is. But how does he use you and me? We have become his extension. We have become his hands. We've become his voice. We've become his heart. And when we witness in reconciliation to a dead world, they begin to understand what it really, really takes. Listen, I think some of you ought to start new ministries. I think some of you ought to get t-shirts, and on the back it says, 3 a.m., I'll be there. Parking lot, see me there. Can you imagine the people starting to flock in at 3 in the morning at the parking lot because they want you to talk to them about Jesus? Why are you not smiling? All right, do it at 9 in the morning if you want to pay the price and get up that early. But nevertheless, God is a faithful God, is he not? Yes. I want to close with this. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. In fact, you might have been almost there already. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what I want to tell you. The question is, what has Christ been made for us? What was Christ made for us? Verse 21 of chapter 5 says this. For he has been made, or he has made him to be sin for us. I wonder what you would have said before you read that. Would you have said he made him to be a savior? Or he made him to be a pursuer of my heart? Or he made him a carpenter to build me a mansion? What was your thoughts there? My question is, what has Christ been made for us? And for what purpose was he made? Listen to this, verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. What does that mean? That means that Jesus came to earth and he walked, he grew up 33 years old as he walked this planet. He never sinned, never once, and yet tempted in all ways we as we are. That's incredible. But if you believe the word, you believe it's true. Jesus never sinned. But when Jesus was laid on the cross, spikes held him to the cross. At that point, what happened? The Bible says that God laid on him all of the sin of the entire human race for him to be the Savior of man. So why was Jesus made? He was made to bear your sin, to bear your unrighteousness, to bear your rebellion, to bear the secret things that you won't get right. God laid it upon his son so that Jesus could take it away from us. He said, let me have your sin, and I'll give in its place my righteousness, and you go free. Now, what kind of a deal is that? Read it again, verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He became the sin bearer that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was made the sin bearer, and we were made the righteousness of God. I like that kind of deal. Jesus was made to bear the sins, and I was made to bear God's righteousness. Wow. Think about that. So when I'm tempted to go astray or to go my own way, I think about this kind of thing. And I think if Jesus was made to be the sin bearer, that means he still has to bear my sin. I don't want to bring him and put him on a cross fresh and anew. I want to walk pure and holy before my God. Amen? Close your Bibles. Praise God. Praise God. Father, I pray and thank you that salvation is through Christ. And I thank you that your Son is the type of door that was to the ark, but no one would come in but the family of Noah. Oh God, don't let us. I pray that even in this house, we would begin to see men and women, young people come to you. May they understand that you are the door, not of the ark, but the door to heaven. Lord, it is amazing that the door of heaven is still open. You never closed it yet, but one day it's going to close. And that's it. I don't want to be on the outside, and neither do any of us here. So I pray that we will understand the purpose of why you came to save sinners. We discovered that your name is Jesus, the Savior. We have found that, Lord, salvation is in no other but only you. And you've given us now a reconciliation ministry to go and let others know that you were made the sin bearer so that we could be the righteous bearers. God, in our church this morning, put in our hearts these and let them not disappear. Lord, I think right after we eat lunch, most of this is gone. Don't let that happen. God, just somehow like a bulwark, just engraft it to us, Lord, like a vine in a branch. Help us, we pray. Lord, I love you this morning, and I give you praise in your name. Amen.